talking about the sayings of Jesus, going through the Gospels. And so we're in chapter 7 of John's Gospel. And I wanted to just touch base about on a scripture that we have referred to over the years many, many times. And it's something that we have, as charismatics, have kind of locked onto. And the fact is that it's for everybody. We've made a point of teaching over the years that everybody who happens to be born again has accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. They're a charismatic. They may not speak with tongues, but they're charismatic because the Holy Spirit moves on the inside of every believer. And but we charismatics have laid claim to a verse that somehow is placed there just for us, which it hasn't been. But this is in John chapter 7, and it says that in verse 37, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Then John says parenthetically, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And so the full understanding of this particular chapter, verse, comes to pass in Acts chapter 2, where on the day of Pentecost, the 120 that remained in the upper room, from perhaps the 500 that started out, received the Holy Spirit as God introduced him into the earth as an infilling agent into the lives of people. But there's a lot taught here that hasn't been taught, I think. And one of those things is that we have focused on consumerism. We are just really great consumers in our country today. And so we as Pentecostals and Charismatics, we have loved this because it says that if you're thirsty for more of Jesus, go to him, drink from him, and he'll release the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and we'll just experience total fulfillment. Well, I believe that's true. I have no doubt about believing that that's true. But I was looking at this today, and some things begin to surface as I was researching this scripture. And of course, I've preached this scripture many times for over four decades. And I like it when something fresh kind of slips through the cracks. You think you know it all until you see something. And I was looking at this, and I thought, now there's something that's here that I haven't really taught on a regular basis, which is this, that Jesus isn't saying, "Come to me and you'll get fulfillment." He's coming, he says, "Come to me and drink of the waters that I have to give you, and then you'll experience fulfillment." But the function of that fulfillment is to flow out of you. It's like going to a gas station and filling your car up with gas, and then sitting there and letting your car run until the gas runs out, until all the gas is used up. In other words, he does not give us the work of the Holy Spirit just so we can enjoy the fulfillment of the Holy Spirit in this place of gathering. The real need is out there where people live. The real need is where people are hurt, where people have needs in their lives. So what we receive is here that we might be empowered to go out and share the fulfillment that we have received with someone else. And if what you've received from God doesn't motivate you to give it to somebody else, then maybe you need to go back and get another dip, as my mother used to say. And I think a lot of people need a second or third or fourth dip. But when it says that Jesus stood up on the last day of the feast, this was the perhaps this time of year, and it was following the what was called the Day of Atonement and the festival of the priest going in and offering up the sacrifice for all of Israel, and then following that was called the Feast of Weeks, and they would build up these little huts to remind them of the 40 years that they spent in the wilderness, and now that they were in Jerusalem, they had been and gathered to that place that God had promised them, and that was there was a measure of fulfillment that what we're celebrating is what Moses brought us to, so we could go in and enjoy the fruitful land, the land of Canaan. And during this final week of celebration, the high priest would go down to a pool called the Pool of Siloam, and every morning at the morning sacrifice, he would there would be a whole group of people. There would be a choir, and they'd be singing songs of redemption and songs of the promised covenant and the Messiah coming and setting up a kingdom and restoring the throne of David, and all that was lost would be restored, and he would go down to the Pool of Siloam, and he had this vessel, and he would fill it full of water, and he would go up, and when they would offer up the sacrifice each day of the celebration, he would pour water over that. And he would quote a scripture from the book of Isaiah, and it was a scripture that referred to when the Messiah would come and set up his earthly kingdom, and how that they would be free from the bondages of Rome and the bondages of all kinds of human living, humanity, and they would be set free to live the way God had intended them. And I love this, it's such a short chapter. It says, and in that day, now that day is referring to when the Messiah would come and set up his earthly kingdom. He said, in that day you shall say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. And behold, God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Then verse 3 says, therefore, when you see a therefore, find out what it's. Therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Water's always been an expression of joy and fulfillment and the flow of God's blessing to Israel. And in that day, he keeps repeating, that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. So the Holy One has finally come. He set up his earthly kingdom, and we're going to be free from all oppression, and we're going to finally fully enjoy the promised blessing that God gave to Abraham. And so, given the fact that for probably seven centuries or so, they've been under the bondage of foreign governments. And so at this time, Jesus is there with them in the temple, and he's watching all this celebration going on, and he knows that they're still looking for a future blessing so that they can be blessed and enjoy everything that had been promised to Abraham. And yet the fact is that Jesus, the Messiah, is standing in their midst, the one who has the power and ability to give them the full fulfillment that they would want and they could ever hope to have. And so in the middle of that, he begins to cry out, wait a minute, you're pouring water upon the sacrifice, and you're proclaiming the coming joy of salvation that will come from rivers of living water. Come to me if you have that kind of thirst, and I will give you that. I will produce in you that awesome fulfillment, but it's not just for you, because then it'll begin to pour out of you and bless everybody around you. And I think sometimes we, as believers, that emphasize a strong belief system that says that Jesus has not given us the blessings that he promised us, but we sometimes think, boy, let's sit around and just enjoy the goodness of God. Well, you ought to enjoy God's goodness. God is a good God. He's a blessing God. He's not out wanting to break your leg and put sickness on you. And he's not out trying to steal your money and crush your life. He's wanting to uplift you. That's the whole purpose for salvation, is to bring about healing and wholeness and salvation and deliverance. We've got a lot of people out there with a lot of theology. That I've often said that if we treated our children, if we claim that God treated us the way we treated our, if we treated our children the way we claim God treats us, we'd be thrown in jail for child abuse. God's not out beating up his children. He's wanting to love them and elevate them to a place to where they can live successfully. Jesus is saying that, I want you to understand something, that through the impartation of the Holy Spirit that is yet going to come, and it says that Jesus was not yet glorified. The word glory, I love the word glory. It means a display of the divine characteristics and attributes of God. The cross was God saying to the world, I want to bless you with all the goodness that I have to offer you, but I have to have a sacrifice to destroy the curse of sin and open up the door for God's blessing in your life. So the cross is not just a place where Jesus died for our sin, but it was also a gateway through which God could pour a blessing and goodness into humanity. And so Jesus becomes that for us. In John chapter 4 is a picture of when Jesus came to the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman, as you recall, was not happy with her life. And in the course of the discussion, Jesus says, if you drink the water that you think you're going to get from Jacob's well, he says, I'll cause a wellspring to rise up within you. And we see that as a picture of salvation and wholeness, but it's a fulfillment message of salvation for her. At this point, Jesus is saying, it's not just for you, it's for the whole world. It's for everybody. And the purpose for this scripture is to show us that God's intent, remember when Jesus came into the tabernacle and they had all kinds of array of selling all kinds of animals and pigeon, exchanges for money, and Jesus got mad and threw them out of there, and he said, my Father's house was designed to be a house of prayer for all nations. You see, Israel thought that this was just for them. Jesus is saying, no, it's not just for you. It's for the whole world. Actually, the promise that God gave to Abraham was what? He says, your seed shall be blessed. And what else did he say? The whole world will experience blessing through your seed. So even way back before the covenant ever had any real meaning to Israel, God is talking to Abraham, understand something. The covenant that I'm getting ready to offer you and to enter into with you is not just for you, but it's for the whole world. Thank God we're recipients of that. We're recipients of Abraham's blessing. And so God is a blessing God. As I was thinking about this today, I thought to myself, now, consumers are consumed with consuming for their own consumption. Isn't that profound? Consumers are interested in getting from God what they can have for themselves. And I believe that God wants to give us good things. But I also believe that the greatest blessing, as Paul explained Acts chapter 20, that he said, you're blessed greater in your giving than you are in your receiving. So God's intent then is for us to receive that we might give, that we receive salvation so that we might introduce Jesus as Savior to people who don't know that that's possible. Our belief system that we receive blessing from God so that we can break that bread, if you will, and sow that into people who are really needing an answer for their life. Now, I was thinking in Proverbs chapter 4, and this is to me a challenging scripture, because it says in verse 20, Proverbs 4:20, my son, attend to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, let them not depart from your eyes, and keep them in the midst of your heart. Really what he's saying is, order your life around what I say in my word. Let that be the reference point for every issue that you ever deal with in life. I love what the Bible says about forgiveness. The Bible says that God has forgiven us from all of our humanity, all the sin that's there. But he also says, do what? Forgive others that your Father might forgive you. And it's like, if I order my life around that concept of forgiveness, I could rejoice and say, I'm forgiven, but then my responsibility is, I have to forgive others. See, it's not just for me, it's for others. Everything in the Gospels that is given to us is so that we can give that to others. It's not for us just to receive and consume, it's for us to receive, consume, and then share that with other people. But as I was thinking about this scripture, he says, his word, the things that he says in his word, they are life unto those who find them, and healing for all your flesh. I really believe that if you've got sickness in your body, just reading the scripture can release healing in your body. Now, I believe in laying on of hands, as we prayed for Nancy tonight, and I've prayed for a lot of people over the years, and we pray for one another by laying hands on them. But you know, you don't have to have someone lay hands on you to get healed. Just read the scripture. Hello? Okay? But then this next scripture is just really important. It says, keep your heart with all care and diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. In other words, I don't live my life simply because I decided this is what I want to do. I really live my life by deciding to follow after the passions of my heart. I don't know if you ever thought about that or not, but we just don't do what we want to do. We sometimes make decisions to do things without thinking, obviously. But the point being, the greater point, is that on the whole, most of us do what we do because there's a passion to fulfill that in our hearts. It's there. And then we decide to follow that passion. But it's what's in our heart. Jesus says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the Bible clearly puts the heart at the core or the center of our being. So whatever is in your heart then will direct the passage of your life, which will direct your words, and James says will direct your actions and your conduct. So if we go back to what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 7, then we need to understand that he's not just giving license for Pentecostals and charismatics to play with the gifts of the Spirit like they're some toys. He doesn't put that in our hearts so that we can have a charismatic church service so we can celebrate our form of worship. Now, we celebrated our form of worship in rather a demonstrative way Sunday morning. And it was a celebration time. But that's not why he gives us the awesome gifts of the Holy Spirit. He gives them to us so that they might be tools so that what he puts on the inside of us can be fashioned and shaped to take the gospel to people. It's when it says that the fulfillment of this scripture takes place on the day of Pentecost. And what happened? On the day of Pentecost, at the conclusion of what concluded their prayer meeting in the upper room, was when the Holy Spirit came in and blew in like an awesome wind, and cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of them, and they began to speak in languages that they hadn't learned. And it created such a response in their lives that people who were visiting in Jerusalem at the time thought they were drunk. See, I've been doing this for over four decades now. I was raised in an environment where people thought we were drunk. Hello. And we weren't. But we were sure full of the Spirit. Not full of spirits, but the full of the Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, I mean, it was just an awesome display of God's Holy Spirit moving on the inside of human temples, human bodies, human people. And Jesus was no longer just one person at that point. He was now 120 people through the Holy Spirit, resident within human beings that had received him as Savior. A few days later, that grew to 3,000. A few days later, that grew to over 5,000. Upwards of 8,000 people within weeks. After Pentecost, 8,000 people are rejoicing in the Spirit. But the issue that I like when I read that is if they would have gone back to the upper room from the street. Remember, they were down on the street, and that's where Peter preached his great sermon. If they would have gone back up to the upper room and stayed there, Pentecost would have died. Because God didn't intend for that experience to be limited to 120 people. He didn't intend for that experience to be consumed by just a handful of people. He intended for that experience to literally travel around the world. And it has. And right now, the Pentecostal Charismatic Movement is the fastest growing religious experience in the world today. It's faster than Islam. It's faster than every kind of ism that there is. Because why? Because the Holy Spirit is wanting to do a work in these last days to bring about a great harvest before the coming of the Lord. I firmly believe that. But its intent is what we're seeing today. They said that today there are over 500 million people who are Spirit-filled. 500 million. You see, you're not alone. We think about this little town of Carroll, you know, our little handful of people. But you need to understand something. There's millions of us, hundreds of millions of people around the world. Fastest growing church world today is in Brazil. Millions of people that have embraced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying in closing then is if we haven't been motivated to reach out and connect with people who are emptying their lives, then maybe the problem is because we're not full. Look at somebody and ask them, are you full? Full of the Spirit, not full of baloney. See, the natural function of a Spirit-filled believer is to share what they have with other people. I'm going to tell you something. Here's a rule of thumb for you. This is called Solomon's Theology. If you're not talking to people about Jesus, you need to go back to the altar and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh with His Holy Spirit. Because the natural growth of a Spirit-filled believer is to reach out and touch people with the presence of Jesus that you have in your own heart. And if you're not doing that, then you're not overflowing. And remember, a glass is full, not when it's filled to the brim, but when it's overflowing. So if we're really overflowing, and Jesus, and to repeat what Jesus said here, he said, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. In Joel 3, he said one of the things that's going to occur is that from the believer's heart that is filled with the Holy Spirit, rivers, ravines shall be filled with water. And water will flow as a refreshing blessing into a world of desolation. Did we ever live in a world full of desolation? You better believe it. We live in a world that needs what we claim to have. Well, if they need it, then we better do something about it as believers. But we don't do something about it as believers because we should. We do something about it as believers because it's just a natural flow of the Jesus who's on the inside of us. I was thinking about my wife earlier today. And I thought, man, that gal just lights my fire. And I said, yeah, and I like to tell people that. Because the relationship motivates me to let others know that it's for real. If your relationship with the Lord isn't motivating you to tell somebody about Him, then maybe you need to go back and ask the Lord to give you a fresh dip. Look at somebody, ask them, do you need another dip, huh? Do you need another dip? I know, you're not going to ask anybody that, okay. look at somebody and say, I love the pastor anyway. And you better say it too, girl. Let's all stand. Say this with me. Heavenly Father, if there's anything I want in life, is a greater measure, a greater fulfillment of your Holy Spirit in my life. Father, I ask you, fill me afresh with your presence to the point that it overflows and touches everybody that I have contact with. So in Jesus' name, fill me afresh with the living water that you came to give. In Jesus' name, amen. Now give somebody a high five and say, I'll take that.